series of messages built around a promise. What is the promise? Well, let me say this before I tell you what the promise is. You cannot understand the Old Testament or New Testament apart from the promise. And you cannot understand Christmas apart from the promise. The promise actually goes all the way back to the time of the Garden of Eden, when God put Adam and Eve in a totally perfect environment. They could help themselves to anything they wanted except for the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Well, sadly, that is what happened. They blew it. They did partake. They did disobey God's direction. Eve had listened to a snake in the grass by the name of Satan and sinned against God. Satan thought he won the victory. But God made a promise. In Genesis 3 and verse number 15, the promise is this: "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." That was a promise which was definitely centered around one day the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and how that he would come and he would die. God would raise his son from the dead and render Satan inoperative. So that is the promise. And Joseph himself, that we are going to learn about today, believed the promise. When we think about Joseph, we usually think about a Christmas play. And when you think about the Christmas play, all Joseph ever does is stand there by Mary, keep his mouth shut, and just stands there. That's usually how he's portrayed. But God would use him to be a part of the promise. Let's look at it in Matthew chapter 1. Begin with me, if you would, at verse number 18. "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost." So we notice here, first of all, in this passage of Scripture, that when we think about this matter of the promise, that first of all, we can trust God's promise in the middle of doubt. Have you ever doubted? I'm sure you have. Have you ever struggled with doubt? Again, I'm sure you have. But in the midst of that doubt, you can trust God's promise. Here in verse 18 and through verse number 20, we see Joseph's problem. And you can't really understand the problem unless you understand the context of the Jewish marriage, the Jewish ways and customs in that day. We find that in that day, parents would pick out their marriage partner, and the couple did not have anything to do with it. Now, how would you like that, Sammy? Your mom and dad would pick out your marriage partner, and you don't have a say in it. Well, that's how it was back in that day. The parents would get together. They would agree upon these two coming together. And so this is the point where we are at in this context, because it talks about that Joseph was espoused to Mary. And we find in the context of that word, espoused has to do what was called the betrothal period. Now that betrothal period lasted about 1 year and could only be dissolved by divorce. Now think about this. This is the stage in which Joseph is at. He is in this betrothal stage. It's about a 1 year period. But we find that there is a problem that he encounters during this time before their actual marriage And their marriage in that day, the festivities would last about 1 week, and then the marriage was consummated. So it was a rather lengthy ordeal, and a lot went into it, a lot of thought went into it, and a lot went into that last week of festivities. And we think about it's a big deal when we have, you know, a couple get married in a church, and they stand before the preacher and say, "I do, I shall, I will." They kiss, and out the door they go, and to wherever they're going to have their, what do you call that? Yes, that, reception. And they have that fun time there, and they open up their gifts. Sometimes they do. Sometimes they just stash them in the car and go open them later, which I think is what my wife and I did. But anyway, totally unlike Jewish marriages in that day. But we find in this context of Scripture that Joseph, in verse number 19, has found out that his wife, Mary, is pregnant. She's with child. He does not yet understand that she was pregnant through the Holy Spirit, which that in itself was a miracle. There was not a man involved. It was only by God himself and through the Holy Spirit of God. And so Joseph, though, he doesn't understand this. And so this makes more sense when you look at verse number 19, what he is thinking about doing. He doesn't want to make a public example out of her. So he's thinking about putting her away privately. Now, I know sometimes we men, we husbands, talk about putting our wives away. You know what I mean? But we don't go there. But I tell you, according to Old Testament law, if a lady was found to be unfaithful before her marriage took place, one of three things could happen. One, she would be stoned to death. You read of this in the Old Testament. Two, she'd be taken out publicly before the people, made a public example of her unfaithfulness. Well, Joseph wasn't going to stone her. He was not going to make a public example out of her. He could have done that according to the Old Testament law. But thirdly, according to Old Testament law, he could put her away privately. So that is what he was thinking about doing. So he has this problem at hand. What am I to do? And again, he doesn't quite yet understand that she is pregnant. She has child through the Holy Ghost. But Joseph is thinking she's been unfaithful. She has encountered another man. And so we find in the context that in verse number 20 through verse number 22, we not only see his problem, but we see the solution. Notice in verse number 20, "But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost." Now the angel then is giving him assurance. "Joseph, I know you don't understand this, but Mary is pregnant through the means of the Holy Spirit." And verse number 21, "And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus." You see, in back to verse number 22, and we're going to look into chapter 2 as well this morning, but three times it gives mention, sort of like this, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken. In other words, we're going to see accounts that took place so that it shows us the fulfillment of the Word of God. One of the ways that you know that the Bible is true is by fulfilled prophecy. And there was a lot of fulfilled prophecy that centered in and around the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. You read about it. And here in this context, this is the first mention that it would be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet saying. And so this is important because we find that Joseph's solution was given, if you would, in the context. He says that this child that is going to be born, you're going to be able to call his name Jesus. His name shall be Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. So this whole thing about the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ is truly a miracle. Joseph, again, still scratching his head, can't really figure this out. I don't think you and I would have quite figured out any more than he did. But by faith, he took the angel at his word. By faith, the angel was giving the message. And by faith, Joseph believed the promise. And here's what you've got to underscore in your thinking this morning. That for every problem you face, there is a provision. Now, sometimes we may not believe that. But for every problem you face, there is a provision. Here was the problem Joseph was facing, but God had provided a provision for his problem. God had provided a solution for this. And we find in the context that he was able to trust God in the middle of his doubt. He was able to trust God's promise in the middle of doubt. In the month of November, I spent time, as you know, preaching about the promises of God. But one of the things that I failed to mention, and I say I failed, it really just came to me as I was on vacation this past week, as I was thinking about this message, that we, so to speak, are not to put our faith in the promises of God, but rather put our faith in God. You see the difference? Put faith in the character of God, who makes the promises. You see, you and I have encountered people who make promises, then back out on those promises for whatever reasons. But God's character, he cannot lie. And Joseph is being told here that this child, he's going to be called Emmanuel, God with us. You're going to call his name Jesus. So Joseph, in the middle of his doubt, he's just going to believe the promise. And that's what we're to do. When sometimes we are struggling believing what God says, we need to understand that we can trust God in the midst of our doubt. But notice with me, if you would, secondly this morning, in verse number 13 of chapter 2. In verse number 13 of chapter 2, we see that we are to trust God's promise in the middle of danger. Now, Jesus has been born. That has taken place. And now we come to verse number 13. And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeareth to Joseph in a dream, saying, Arise, and take the young child and his mother, and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word. For Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night, and departed into Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Out of Egypt have I called my son. So here is, again, another passage that shows us a promise and a mentioning of an Old Testament passage that was to be fulfilled. But we see that Joseph and Mary were to trust God's promise in the middle of danger. We find that Herod had said earlier, as he sent out these wise men, he says, I want you to go find him. I want to be able to come and worship him as well. Hogwash, that wasn't the intent. But we find that then later, Herod would seek to destroy all children born 2 years and under. And we find then that that was the danger point. And so God directed their journey. We see that they were to flee from Herod. Now, the direction is very interesting. From where they are at in Bethlehem, then they were to go into Egypt. Now, that may not seem like a big deal to you and to me today, in our day in which we can travel easily. We can just hop in a car and go. That wasn't the case then. He was going to have to take the young child, Jesus, and Mary, and travel a distance of 175 miles to go down into Egypt. Now, it appears that God is doing this the very hard way. And sometimes in our life, as God works in our lives, it may appear to us that God is doing things the hard way in our life. I mean, it would seem like it'd be so much easier, and God's way may lead you into a dangerous place. But the most dangerous place is anywhere outside the will of God. Joseph probably could have again thought, well, I could go this way. This would make more sense to go this direction. He could have leaned on his own understanding, but he had to follow God-directed directions, and he was to set out and go toward Egypt so that one, that the prophet's saying may be fulfilled, out of Egypt have I called my son. Now think about this, church, just for a moment. When you look in the Old Testament scriptures, usually when you think about Egypt, you don't think about good things coming out of Egypt. You think about Moses leading the children of Israel out of Egypt. It was a place of bondage. It was a place of great idol worship and so forth. And so Moses is raised up by God to lead the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. But again, here is the Lord Jesus. He's born in an obscure place, an obscure manner, and now he is going to a place called Egypt, but out of Egypt have I called my son. Though it may have been seemingly a dangerous place, the most dangerous place was not to follow God's direction. And that's true for you and I, church. When we don't follow God's direction, that's the most dangerous place for our life. The most safest place is in the will of God. And Joseph and Mary, even though their way was directed by God, the best place for them to be was to be right where they were going. And I sometimes think about some of the letters that our missionaries write. I think particularly of one that we support who is in a very dangerous country of China, and how they had to be very wise, and how they have to be harmless as doves and wise as serpents, as the Bible says. And they are, but he's written times where they've had to just basically go underground and just flee from the government, so to speak. He was raised in China, and God directed him back to China, so he's fully aware of the danger. But Ben Ray would tell you that the most safest place to be is in the will of God. That's where he's at. My mom and dad currently are in the country of India. And my dad has been there quite a few times without any trouble. You've got to be wise. You've got to be harmless as a dove and so forth. But this time around, they've already encountered some resistance, some questioning by the government. So he emailed me this morning and was telling me that somewhat of a different approach he's going to have to take while he is there, which is the wise thing to do. But as I think about that again, he knows that it's God's will for him and mom to be there to help those young preachers establish their churches and grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus. You see, the most safest place is in the will of God. So this was a God-directed journey. But notice this. It was also a God-protected journey. It only stands to reason that since God directed it, God will protect them. Doesn't that make sense? Makes sense to me. That if God directed the journey, then God is going to protect us on the journey. Now understand, God's way is not always the softest way. It is not always the safest way. But it is the surest way to His blessing and protection. When I pastored up north over 25 years ago, I had a group of people, about 15 people, that every year would go to Haiti. Now, if you know anything about Haiti, Haiti is a heavily, and heavily is saying it mildly, but it is a heavily, it's a country that is heavily inundated with idol worship and voodoo doctors, witch doctors, and so forth. Our group of people, that particular year that they had gone, did not know that they would come out alive. They, in fact, one, they didn't expect, obviously, to encounter any resistance, but they did. They were seeing people saved, and this just made the witch doctors irate to the point that they got attacked by machetes. It's only by the miracle of God that God was able to bring them out of that situation safely and bring them on back home. But not a one of them said when they came back to the church and reported and gave testimonies, not a one of them said, "I will never go again." They made statements like, "I'm looking forward to going again next year." Why? Because they know that the safest place, the surest way to blessing of God and His protection is where? It's in the will of God. Anywhere outside of that, it is a place of great danger. Sometimes parents have difficulty with surrendering their kids to the Lord. Well, if I do that, I mean, God may call them to, hey, great. Great. Well, they might die there. Let me ask you a question, something to consider. Wouldn't it be better to die in the will of God than outside of the will of God? I tell you, when my wife and I had our girls, we offered them up unto the Lord and we meant what we said. We, you know, I being the pastor, we didn't technically have a public dedication of our children to the Lord. Maybe we did. My wife has a better memory of that stuff than I do. But I do remember this. When we brought them home, I held them in my arms and my wife gathered around me and we just dedicated those little girls to the Lord. We said, "Lord, they belong to You. We have the privilege of being a steward of their lives for these young years. But Lord, they belong to You. Our hands are off." And I meant that. And I mean that to this day. Because here's what we need to understand. The best place, the safest place, is in the will of God. Joseph, he had to flee. Notice in chapter 2, verse 15. "And there was until the death of Herod that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, out of Egypt have I called my son." This is why I had to go there. Because again, God keeps His word. This was all God directed. You can trust God in the midst of danger. Then notice this in the passage as well. We can trust God's promise in the middle of difficulty. Look in verse number 19 now of chapter 2. "But when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeareth in a dream to Joseph in Egypt." By the way, just underscore this in your thinking. It says, "But when Herod was dead." In other words, he was supposed to, Joseph and Mary were to stay in Egypt until the right time. Well, that reminds me of something else. In the right time, God sent forth His Son. He didn't come early. He didn't come late. He came at the right time. And likewise, in our life, we need to be in step with God. Don't lag behind. Don't run ahead. Stay in step with Him. Let Him lead. And so now Herod is dead. The angel of the Lord appears to them in a dream to Joseph. And verse 20 says, "Arise and take the young child and his mother and go into the land of Israel, for they are dead which sought the young child's life. And he arose and took the young child and his mother and came into the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus did reign in Judea in the room of his father Herod, he was afraid to go thither. Notwithstanding, being warned of God in a dream, he turned aside in the parts of Galilee, and he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled." There it is again, the third time. "That it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophets, he shall be called a Nazarene." So we see here, thirdly this morning, that we can trust God's promise in the middle of difficulty. We see the departure that was to the departure into Nazareth. Now there would have been two natural cities to have gone to. One, go to Jerusalem, because that was the city of David. Or they could have gone to Bethlehem, which was the birthplace of the Lord Jesus. But no, God, we find, directed them toward Nazareth, which was 55 miles north of Jerusalem. Now again, that may not seem that significant, but Nazareth was largely inhabited by people who were crude and rude and violent in their ways. A Nazarene had a term associated with them called a Jewish redneck. They were violent. They were crude. They were rough individuals. In fact, in John 1, in verse number 46, the question is asked by one of the disciples, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" That was the reputation Nazareth had. Rick, you're from Nazareth, right? So yes, something good can come out of Nazareth. But that was the question that was asked. Can any good thing come from there? Now this was all in God's design. We see the departure, we see the design. Why did Christ live in Nazareth for a time? That the scripture might be fulfilled. Do you see this morning that you and I can trust the promise, but we can trust the God of the promise? So what do we learn from this passage? Let me give you three things as we wrap this up. Number one, for every problem there is a provision. I wanted to direct Pastor Chris this morning to have us sing the chorus, "God will make a way when there seems to be no way." Do you know that chorus was written, actually it's a song, was written at a time of great tragedy? The author of that song, his nephew, if I'm remembering the story right, was taken at a very young age. I think he was either hit or, run over or died in a car crash. Can't remember the total things that involved around that accident. But this author of that song wrote that in that season of life, that God will make a way when there seems to be no way. One of the most heartbreaking things to a parent, I'm sure, is to see their loved one, their little child, taken from them. How heartbreaking that must be. We have a family friend whose son is battling cancer. He's only 11 years old. And you look at that, and yet I read their post, and I hear nothing but praise unto God, faith in God, trust in God. But I know, because I know their mom and dad, that they have moments of great struggle. This is their firstborn of six children. Will he live? I don't know. But I think about this. That those young parents are learning, God will make a way when there seems to be no way. For every problem, there is a provision. I don't know what problem you're facing in your life currently, but I do know this, that God has a provision. God will make a way. It might be a financial crisis in your life. It might be a physical problem in your life. I don't know, but this much I do know. He knows, and he knows how to bring you through. Will you trust him? Secondly, as we go through life, all catch this. As we go through life, God has a way of messing up our plans. But his plan is a lot bigger than our plan. I mean, Joseph had it all in a neat package. Parents brought us together. We're now going to go through the betrothal period. And then in about a year, we're going to consummate our marriage. And we're going to live life happily ever after. That was his plan. But God stepped in and messed up that whole knight niece package of a plan. Mary's pregnant. Oh, man, how can this be? Was it me? So now I could stone her. I could put her away privately. I could make a public example out of her. God would have nothing of that. God worked in a great way, and God has a way of just messing up our plans. Now, that doesn't mean we shouldn't plan, but we ought to prayerfully plan. But understand that God's plan, when he messes it up for us, his plan is a lot bigger than our plan. Do you believe that? His plan is not only bigger, it's better. It is so far better than anything you and I could plan. Trust in the Lord. Then thirdly, and I know I've repeated this a lot in the last few weeks, God keeps his promises. 1 John 5:14, I love the whole verse, but I just want to share the first phrase of the verse. And this is the confidence that we have in him. My confidence does not rest in the promise, but on God's character. Big difference. Because when you rest on God's character, you know then that God is able to perform that which he promised. That's what Abraham believed. I'm going to make of you a great nation. Well, I don't know how that's going to happen. We're up there in years. But I'm going to make of you a great nation. And it came to pass. And part of that promise is still coming to pass. But Romans teaches us this about Abraham and his relationship to God and his promises. That he staggered not at the promises of God through unbelief, but was fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. Do we believe that this morning? Call unto me, and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Do we believe that? Do we believe, knock and it shall be opened unto you, seek and ye shall find? Do we believe those promises? We should, because of who God is. There is one promise, many of them, but one that I have just really been clinging to in the last few years in my life. If I go, I will come again. Jesus who came the first time, sent it back to heaven, he is coming again. I believe that with all of my heart. Why? Just because it sounds like a nice promise? No. Because of the character of our Lord, who was without sin, who knew no sin, and he cannot lie, and he is coming, and it may be today. Are you ready? He's coming. So the promise, believe him. Believe God. God will make a way when there seems to be no way. Every head bowed and every eye closed. As you think about this passage of Scripture this morning, are you like Joseph, struggling with doubt? Don't beat yourself up. I have been there. Others in this church have been there, or I may be there, even like you are this morning. Say, preacher, that's me. I'm right in that area. I'm struggling with some doubt in my life. I really want to believe God, but I'm struggling with doubt. Please remember me in prayer that I will gain the victory over this doubt and believe God and take him at his word. If that's you this morning, would you lift your hand up, rub your hat, say, yes, preacher, that's me. I'm struggling with some doubt. I really am. I'll admit it. In my life, I'm struggling with that. But I want to just trust God, take him at his word. He's totally trustworthy. Anybody at all this morning, say, yes, pastor, that's my need. Yes, God bless you. Is there someone else? Say, pastor, that's where I am. That's where I'm living right now. Please remember me in prayer. I wanted this morning to be somebody here and say, pastor, God lately has just messed up my plans. Boy, I had some nice, neat, packaged plans.